Our text is taken this morning, once again, from Exodus chapter 5, reading verses 1 and 2. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, yea, neither Israel will I ever let go." The last phrase is from the fullness of the Hebrew text. In our studies, we began with a very basic question: what saith the Scripture? We are now dealing with the second question: who is the Lord? This introduces to us the area of theology known as theology proper. We deal with the existence and nature of God, the names of God, the divine attributes, the doctrine of the Trinity, and the divine decree, or God's immutable and eternal purpose. In this second question, we have outlined our studies in the following manner. First, the text and its context. In preaching, the text should always be opened for the education and edification of God's people. Pharaoh's refusal opened the door for divine judgment upon the gods of Egypt, upon the Egyptian empire, and upon Pharaoh himself, who died with his army in the overflowing of the Red Sea. He asked, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" He and all of Egypt found out not in blessing, but in judgment. We then progress to the Scriptures as the Christian's pustow, or point of reference. We have dealt with the existence of God, the names of God, the nature and attributes of God, and we are now considering the doctrine of God's triune nature, the Trinity. It is true, sadly, that most congregations are not doctrinally taught, that the average church member who sits under preaching and reads his Bible has only a surface knowledge of those things that occupy ministers and theological students. It is our conviction that every church member should be well schooled in the essence of our faith, that we should not only understand our own Christian experience, but we should be well studied in the basic doctrines of the Word of God. This should undergird our evangelism. It should undergird our world and life view. It should make us consistent believers in a fallen and sinful world. In our study of the doctrine of the Trinity, we began with the historical Trinitarian controversies. We dealt with the multiplicity of those early errors, beginning with Gnosticism, that infiltrated and divided Christianity. Those errors have been revived and are often with us today among the cults. We then, in summary fashion, dealt with the essence of the biblical and theological teaching of the triune nature of God. Then we dealt with the Trinity as the answer to the philosophers and theologians' query as to the one and the many, the Trinity being both the one and the many that gives significance to all reality. We have dealt with the ontological and economic Trinity, theological language that we have inherited from the second and third centuries. The ontological Trinity dealing with God in and of Himself in the three persons of the Godhead. The economic Trinity, God triune in relationship to creation, providence, and the work of redemption. We have dealt with the eternal generation of the Son and the eternal procession of the Spirit. Biblical language. The early theologians had no theological vocabulary. It took institutionalized Christianity. When I refer to that, I refer to the state church from Constantine onward, when Christendom and Christianity, in a very general and diluted sense, became the religion of the Roman Empire. They lacked a theological vocabulary. One church leader, church father, would not understand another until there developed a theological vocabulary upon which all could agree. They tried to frame this in biblical language, but largely failed because the issue was, what does the language of the Bible mean? Thus we have the eternal generation of the Son, that He is the Son in relationship to the Father, and this is the eternal distinction and not something in time. We have the eternal procession of the Spirit, that He has always been the Spirit, co-equal and co-eternal with the Son and with the Father. We are now dealing with scriptural statements concerning the triune nature of God. The doctrine of the Trinity does not rely on, it is not based upon, a handful of proof texts. We despise, rightly, a proof text mentality. Rather, the doctrine of the Trinity is instinctive for the true biblical Christian, and it is pervasive in Scripture. We believe in one God. We are monotheists, and yet we are more than monotheistic. The Bible teaches a Christian theism. The self-disclosing triune God of Scripture in His eternal purpose in a historical format, culminating in the final judgment of man through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the essence of God's inscripturated truth. It is more than monotheistic. It is Christian theism. The doctrine of the Trinity is pervasive in Scripture, not based upon a text here or a text there, but progressively as the Bible reveals the truth of God from the Old Testament to the New Testament, including many areas that are lost to the English reader, we find pervasively the doctrine of the Trinity, so we can say that it is scripturally instinctive to the true believer. Every Orthodox Christian is Trinitarian in his or her faith. I want to review what we have studied in this area, these scriptural statements, and then go on as we deal with some of the intricacies that are largely lost to the reader of the English Bible. The doctrine of the Trinity. We have seen progressive revelation, and we've traced the doctrine of the Trinity as God progressively reveals Himself and His purpose from the Old Testament into the New Testament and ultimate culmination. We've seen the danger of a proof text mentality. And we have seen a danger, and this is very important, of mistaking the subordination of the eternal Son of God to the Father. This subordination is not ontological. It is not eternal. In the incarnation, the eternal Son of God took to Him a viable and true human body, human nature. was made in the likeness of men. And in that sense, as the second man, the last Adam, representative man, the God-man, he became subordinate to the Father to fulfill His will in the redemption of mankind. Now we deal with statements from Scripture concerning the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity is intimated and anticipated in the Old Testament. We see it in the plural forms of God. Elohim is plural. Adonai is plural. We see the plural pronouns used of God. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. The Shema of Israel, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The word one, Echad, also means unity. We have seen the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. We believe to be the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, a physical manifestation of deity that received worship only due God. We have seen the prophecies that showed the deity of the Messiah. The great prophecies of the Old Testament that tells us that the promised Redeemer, the Messiah, would be God Himself. We have reviewed our scriptural monotheism, that there is but one God. We have noted the Trinitarian passages of the New Testament, where we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit considered equally, doctrinally and historically and grammatically in the very text of Scripture. We have noted now the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in the midst of this study, and I want to review by necessity. He is the eternal Son of God by eternal generation. That is, He has always been the Son in relation to the Father and in relation to the Spirit. Of the same essence, co-equal and co-eternal. The title most used by our Lord of Himself 81 times in the Gospel is the Son of Man. It does not refer to His humanity. It is a messianic declaration from the 7th chapter of Daniel, and the Jews took this to be equal with deity and charged Him when He called Himself the Son of Man with blasphemy. Our Lord Jesus Christ is revealed as very God, a very God, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father in the prologue of John's Gospel. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. We are reviewing this at this point. We find in John 1, enarche en halagos, the eternity of the Word. Kai halagos en proston theon, the equality of the Word. Kai theos en halagos, the deity of the Word. We find a progressive, almost syllogistic argument for the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Kai theos en halagos, and the Word was God, cannot be translated. The Word is a God. It is not indefinite. It is anarthros. The Greek had no indefinite article. When the article occurs, it points to identity. When the article is omitted, it stresses character or quality. Not only so, but most importantly, John, in his old age, at the end of the first century, was facing, as the last of the apostles, the rise of Cerinthian Gnosticism, a form of dynamic monarchianism that denied the full deity of Christ, much like the modern Jehovah's Witnesses and others. So in the context of John's writings, we know how to interpret kai theos en halagos. But the absence of the article qualifies, and the Word as to His essence was deity. That and that alone fits. Verse 14, and the eternal Word and the Word flesh became. Verse 18, no man has seen God at any time ever. The only begotten Son, or as some text would read, the only begotten God, the one ontologically in the bosom of the Father, He hath exegeted Him. taken in the context of the prologue and John's purpose of writing, we have most conclusively the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the Trinitarian controversies centered on the person of Christ and His deity. Now we have, and we've looked at other passages, the self-claims of our Lord to deity. Did He ever claim to be deity Himself? Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. The two verbs there, know, are from epigenosko. It doesn't simply mean to know. There is oida, to perceive. There is episteme, which is scientific knowledge. There is the term gnosto, which is a knowledge of relationship between the knower and what is known or who is known. And here it is in its emphatic form. No one fully knows the Son but the Father. And no one fully knows the Father but the Son. That is a declaration of His deity. He had a unique relationship to the Father. And only He truly knew the Father. And only the Father truly knew Him. Matthew chapter 26. The high priest adjures our Lord by the living God. Art thou the Christ, the Son of God? Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. The fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. The high priest rends his garments and said, this is blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? He is worthy of death. The Son of Man is a divine title in that context. Do not be misled by some of the hymns we sing, even those wonderful hymns, Son of God and Son of Man. That is misconstruing the biblical truth. Son of Man is a divine title. We come now to John chapter 8. Verses 23 through 25, follow along if you have your Greek New Testaments open, and verses 56 through 59. Our Lord begins to teach, saying, I am the light of the world. They begin an argument with Him. And we find verses 23 through 25, and they said unto Him, He said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. And this as an emphatic construction of ego eimi, I am. I am a title of deity that reflects Asher, Haya Asher. I am whom I am. Ha'on in the Septuagint of Exodus chapter 3. This is the God of the burning bush. I am. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. An emphatic statement declaring that He is the I am and He's not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am, ego eimi, the word He is italicized. It's not in the text. If you do not believe that I am a declaration and claim of deity, ye shall die in your sins. The confrontation continues on to the end of the chapter. Verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, amen, amen, I say unto you, take this down. This is absolute truth. Amen. Amen. I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. That is a claim of deity. Before Abraham became, it's a different verb. It's from ginomai, to become, to come into existence. Before Abraham came into existence, ego eimi, I am, in the most emphatic sense. That's a claim of deity. John 20, verse 17. Jesus tells Mary, who met him at the tomb, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. Touch me not. How many sermons have been preached saying the Lord as the priest could not be touched? He must be kept pure before he ascends to the Father. Yet another gospel record say that she touched him. She was at his feet holding him. This in John chapter 20, verse 17, touch me not, is a present imperative of prohibition, very common in the Greek. Stop clinging to me. Stop clinging to me. Stopping an action that is presently going on. Lost to the English reader, but very clearly here for the reader of the original languages. For I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. And he separates himself in his relationship to the Father from that of other believers. A unique relationship that he had with the Father as the Son. Yet again, our Lord Jesus Christ received acknowledgement and worship fitted only to God. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Kurie, Kurie, Lord, Lord. That title, Lord, a title of respect, when used of the Lord Jesus Christ, and after his resurrection, used only of him, is equivalent to Yahweh or Jehovah. Kurios is the New Testament equivalent of Yahweh. They will say to him on the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many semia, wonder signs, great miracles? And then I will profess unto them, I never at any time knew you, udapate, I never at any time knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He will be the final judge, sitting upon the throne of his glory. Matthew 16, 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. To the Jews that was blasphemy. It was a claim to deity. John chapter 20, the closing verses. The doors were shut. The disciples returned to the upper room. They were afraid. Their faith was weak. Jesus passes through the walls in his glorified state and appears in their midst. They tell Thomas, who was absent, we've seen the Lord. He said, unless I put my hands in the nail prints and see his riven side, I will not believe. The first Christian empiricist. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. He rebukes Thomas. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Have any of you read the modernistic commentaries and their commentary on this? He cursed. He took God's name in vain. My Lord and my God. No, he didn't. He acknowledged our Lord as fully deity. It was a profession and exclamation of faith. Hakuriasmu kai hatheasmu. My Lord and my God. A strong affirmation of deity. Leaving the Gospels, we go to Hebrews chapter 1. Unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. A quotation from Psalm 45. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Referring to the eternal Son of God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. Again, if you have your Greek New Testament, look at this very carefully. Something that is quite lost to our English readers. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Houtos esten ha alethinos theos. That refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, grammatically, the true God and eternal life. We move on. The title Lord, Kurios, in New Testament Greek, is used of Jesus Christ in the New Testament as equivalent to Yahweh in the Old Testament, in those contexts that are doctrinal and experiential among Christians. The woman at the well called him Kurios, meaning sir, a title of respect. But in the context of Saul on the road to Damascus, understanding he was talking to God Himself, and in the context of Paul's epistles, where he uses the term Kurios 215 times, it is equivalent to Jehovah. Acts chapter 9. In fact, after the resurrection of our Lord, this term Kurios is used of our Lord alone in the New Testament. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why me are you persecuting? And he said, Who art thou, Jehovah? He knew that he had heard the very God of heaven speak to him. He was blinded by that light above the light of the sun. He was struck blind, and he heard the very voice of God. Why me are you persecuting? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Knowing that it was Jesus, he called him Lord, the highest word for Jehovah in the New Testament. Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Both Luke, the author of Acts, and Paul the persecutor acknowledged Jesus Christ as very God. We note yet again, our Lord is the very reality and fullness of the Godhead in His divine revelation. Look to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5, 6, and 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men and so forth. Who being in the form of God, the word form is morphe. There are several different words for form. Morphe always refers to the inner reality as true. Being in the form of God is a statement of deity. in the form of God subsisting, huparkon, a present participle that overshadows this entire passage, did not selfishly cling to his prerogative of equality with God. Harpazo, we get our word rapture from it. That is a Latin term that we've incorporated into theology, the rapture of Christians and so forth. The word here is, he did not selfishly cling to that equality of God in all of his glory, but rather emptied himself of that external glory and took upon him the reality of a servant in his subordination as the last man, the second Adam, representative man for the work of redemption. This could not be said, even in the language of the New Testament, in a more precise way. Verses 9 through 11, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, or literally exalted him to the highest, and given him the name, not a name, definite article, the name, I mean that which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Lord Jesus Christ is to the glory of God the Father. We find his pre-incarnate state of glory. We find his state of humiliation as the God-man. We find his state of exaltation as the God-man in his glorified humanity. Our great high priest, the final judge of all men, the sovereign of the universe, very God of very God. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. For in him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Carnal, mere religious, unregenerate, unconverted men saw only the man Jesus. True believers saw the eternal Son of God. I'm going to deal now, as we close our study, two more issues. The first is a Greek construction that I need to explain to you. The Greek word kai. Kai means and. It is a coordinate conjunction, meaning and. When used in the text of the New Testament, and it holds together this and that. It holds together two substantives, nouns, participles, adjectives of the same case. The Greek is an inflected language. We have a root word. We have endings on it called cases. When we have two words of the same case joined by the coordinate conjunction kai and, the first one possesses the article and the second does not. The first is articular, the second is anarthrous. They refer to the same person or thing. We find this in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the eternal purpose and by the eternal purpose, him being delivered by the eternal counsel and purpose of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. We find that all of this refers to the same. He was chosen of God, he was elect of God, and that election is, that foreknowledge, according to the eternal purpose and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That foreknowledge is based upon God's decree. That is as clear as it can possibly be in the language of the New Testament. The problem is, between the Calvinists and the Arminians, they don't know enough about their Bible in the original language to intelligently argue the point, at least in our day. The same construction occurs here. Look very carefully to Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have two constructions like this. The blessed hope is the appearing in glory. the blessed hope is the appearing in glory. Not a secret rapture, but the blessed hope is the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. His appearing in glory is the blessed hope. That's in the very grammar of the text. Then we read of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Tu megalutheu, kai soteros, hemon, Iesu Christu. The first has the article, the second does not. That means that the great God and our Savior refer to the same person. This is Pauline Christology. This is the full, recognizable deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unquestionably so. Not according to the rules of English grammar, but according to the rules of the grammar of the inspired New Testament. Here he is called our great God and Savior. Jude, verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The only Lord God has the definite article. Our Lord Jesus Christ does not. These both refer to the same person. Jesus Christ is called here our sovereign master and Lord. Despotes is the Greek. The great, glorious, sovereign and despot of the universe. The Lord God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally now, our Lord was conscious of His eternal state and the divine glory He possessed in common with the Father before creation itself. Either He was the very Son of God, or He was self-deceived and the very greatest of frauds. It will not do simply to call our Lord a good moral teacher and well-meaning individual. In His high priestly prayer, He states, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." This is stated in the original very emphatically. The glory which I had with Thee. The word denotes in the imperfect tense a state of being. Which I had with Thee, that state of glory before the world was or became. This is the Christology of the Word of God, the absolute deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. His pre-incarnate state of glory, His state of humiliation as the God-man, representative man, the last Adam, the second man, His state of exaltation to glory to the throne of the universe as the final judge of all men. This pervades Old and New Testament. The prophecies point to the Messiah, that He is to be fully God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the mighty God, the one whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. The virgin, not a virgin, you remember, but the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. All of these being brought together in their fullness in the truth of the Gospels, expounded epexegetically in the epistles, give to us a full-orbed and complete doctrine of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. God willing, in our next study, we shall deal with the personality and deity of the Holy Spirit. Then we will have, upon biblical study, the complete doctrine of the triune nature of the God of the Bible. We are monotheists, but so are Jews and Muslims. We are Christian theists, which means that from the Scriptures, we believe in the triune, self-disclosing God of Scripture, and that sets true biblical Christianity out and separate as utterly unique among the religions of the world. Study the history of Christianity to see God's footprint in history. See the doctrinal content of Christianity, that it alone can transform men and women. See the truth and reality of Christianity and see that history itself is an echo of the truth and reality of which we speak in the Word of God. The doctrine of the Trinity cannot be illustrated analogically from anything within creation. It is a revealed truth. It is received by faith. And those who possess saving faith have no hesitation concerning the triune nature of our God. Is this your God? Do you really worship the God of the Bible? Do you worship the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you look to Him for forgiveness of sin? Or do you trust in the Jesus of your own imagination? The historical Jesus of the radical biblical critics and of modernism. The moral teacher. Or do you worship the Christ of the Bible? Have you submitted to Him? Is He your Lord as well as Savior? God made Him Lord. You cannot receive Him, acknowledge Him, or rest in Him as anyone less. Is He your Lord? Is He your Savior? Do you know what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Pistuein eis auton means utter, unreserved commitment to. A well-known phrase and phraseology in the language of New Testament Greek and of that day. Do you believe? Have you utterly submitted yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior? Look to Him. Rest in Him. Believe on Him. Know the truth and reality of the eternal triune God and the reality of true salvation. Father, bless, we pray, Your Word. Glorify Yourself in the truth. We commit this to You through Jesus our Lord. Amen.